Good evening, and once again, welcome as we have again assembled on this beautiful Lord's Day to worship God. Truly, we are blessed in a number of ways, and sometimes we take for granted those blessings, realizing that we live in a country where we can still assemble together freely whenever we want to, and we can own property, and we can generally do what we want with that. We can invite our neighbors, and we can proclaim that which we believe to be the gospel without shame. We're still blessed with that privilege. How long that will last yet remains to be so. Let us continue to pray for that. But consider that it's a blessing. And I'm honored to see everyone who has made the effort to be here this evening as we again assemble to worship and glorify God. May He be pleased with every effort that we put forth this evening. I am going to present a lesson this evening which I have entitled, Is Tradition Good or Bad? And if you have an outline, one thing that you'll notice with that is the very first point I make there is this is actually a loaded question. Because we have to define what we mean by tradition. And how that term tradition is used. And that's exactly what the purpose of this lesson is going to be. Certainly tradition is something that can be very, very helpful, and we need to understand and respect tradition in one sense. But there's another very real sense in which tradition can be dangerous, and it can draw us away from God. But the question is, what is the difference and how do we make that distinction? So in our lesson this evening, we're going to talk about this word and notice how the term is used throughout the Scriptures and primarily throughout the New Testament, because it's interesting that not once is the word used in the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to be studying in our lesson this evening. Now, the term tradition, and of course, as we want to define it, is interesting. It's actually from a Greek word, which actually means a giving over or a giving up. The act of giving up something or surrendering. And one of the illustrations that was used in one of the resources that I consulted in this lesson described the surrendering of a city. When a major battle was won, the cities were surrendered to the victor, the cities of the loser. They were handed over to the victor. So you've got that idea of passing something from one hand to another. And of course, it also came to be understood as a giving over which is done by word of mouth or writing. And when we think of tradition, that is what we have in mind. As we use that word in our English society, that is basically what we have in mind. Something that we do that we've done for some considerable length of time, perhaps it is something that we've done that we were taught by our parents, and our parents were taught by their parents, and so on and so forth, and it may go down a number of different generations, and we've done something the way that it's been done that way. And there's some things about that are good, but there are some things where we really need to look and ask, where did that originate? And so we need to keep that in mind as we talk about what tradition actually is. The term is found 13 times in the New Testament. And as I said, it's never found in the Old Testament. 10 times it is used negatively, that is in reference to what we would describe as the traditions of men. And 3 times it is used positively, or in describing that which we must give consideration to. And so that's what we're going to look at in this. Now, it means the teaching that is passed down, as we pointed out. Let's begin by talking about the traditions of men, or how this word is used negatively. And I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in this particular text this evening. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And I want to go ahead and begin by reading this particular text. It says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault.
For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.'" He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many other such things you do.'" And he proceeds to describe how they are corrupt and what comes out of their mouth is the corruption, so on and so forth. In this particular text, we find that Jesus talks about the traditions of the Pharisees, which were described as the traditions of the elders. And they were traditions which we learn from this text that Jesus rejected. Now, the reason I chose this text, and we may be more familiar with Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, which is Matthew's account of the same text. But I chose this particular account because it uses the word tradition 5 times. And remember, I said that the word tradition is used 13 times in the New Testament. 5 of them are found in this text. 3 of them are found in Matthew chapter 15. So if you subtract 8, that only leaves 5 other times where the term is actually used. And we're going to notice all of those over the course of the next few minutes. The term tradition is used 5 times here. And of course, the account that we have taking place here is Jesus is approached by the religious leaders and his apostles. They're eating and they're not washing their hands before they eat. And you know, we might think, well, we wash our hands before we eat, and we ought to. And that's a good habit. And let me say, that's a good tradition. Nothing wrong with washing your hands. As a matter of fact, I highly recommend that you wash your hands before you eat. But they were doing it in a special way. They were doing it in a ceremonial way. And they had turned the washing of their hands into more than simply washing their hands. It had become a religious ritual. And it was a ritual that went beyond that which the law of Moses actually taught. Now, if you study the book of Leviticus, you will find that the law of Moses actually dealt, and rather extensively, with cleanliness. It had instructions about clean animals and unclean animals, what they could eat and what they could not eat. And it had instructions about what would happen if an unclean animal touched your clean dishes. So there were instructions in the law of Moses which we know are associated with sanitary conditions. At least the majority of them would have something to do with that. So they were actually good in preserving the health of the children of Israel. But what we have here that the Jewish leaders in the time of Jesus have done is they have overstepped the boundaries and the purpose for which God made those laws, and they have bound as religious ceremonies these various washings. And it wasn't just about washing hands. As it pointed out in the text, it involved the washing of various types of copper vessels and cups and pitchers and even couches. So they had made it ceremonial, and that was one of the problems and one of the differences from the law of Moses. And I want you to understand that what Jesus says, we know because of what Jesus says in this text, that they had gone beyond what Moses had taught. And they had made a law that God had not made. And they were binding. So that's what we're dealing with here. And what they did is they bound these things up on their Jewish brethren. It was something that if they saw a fellow Jew not do this, they would look down upon them with a condescending attitude and with condemnation. They might even take action against them if they did such things. Verse number 2 of our text in Mark chapter 7 says, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. So they criticized them as a result of it. Why are you not doing that which you ought to do? And in verse number 5, again they asked, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? They criticized them. They found fault. Why aren't you doing what you need to be doing? What we say that you need to be doing. And I think that that's the key. Now, if you were to do some research on the actual traditions of men, here's some observations about it. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and this is the old International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it says that the Jews viewed oral tradition, and I quote, as equally authoritative on matters of belief and conduct. That is, in comparison to the written law of Moses. They held it as equally authoritative. That means it's binding. That means that if you have to respect the law of Moses, you have to respect oral traditions. Now, what were these oral traditions? The International Standard Encyclopedia proceeded to describe three different ways in which they had oral traditions. Number one, there were the oral laws of Moses that were believed to be given by him in addition to that which was actually written down. In other words, the Jews, and this makes sense, that there were other things that Moses said while he was with the children of Israel that were not necessarily written in what we describe as the Pentateuch, that is, the first five books of the Old Testament. Well, some of those things had been passed down orally, and those who said that Moses said those things, they bound those and gave them the same amount of weight as the actual law of Moses. Secondly, decisions that judges made in reference to the law became precedent. And we kind of understand that. Much of our judicial system is based upon precedents. That is, a court establishes a law, and that law is weighed according to the Constitution. And if that law is found to be constitutional, it becomes a precedent for which other judges will use it to make their decisions. So it becomes a part of understanding or interpreting the Constitution. But then they added to that the interpretations of great Jewish leaders, rabbis, teachers, that were highly respected by the people through the generations. And they would take their writings, and they would take their sayings, and they would treat them with the same respect as the law of Moses itself. Now, understand, there are wise men out there who say great things and whose insight we ought to give consideration to. But don't you ever, ever put their writings or their sayings on the same plane as the Word of God. If it agrees with the Word of God, so be it. And it is good to the point that it agrees with the Word of God. But you be careful before you start pursuing the philosophies and the wisdom of men. So that was the traditions of the Jews, which they bound upon others. But here's some other things that we find in our text about these things. They describe them as the traditions of the elders. In verse number 5 of our text there, they said, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders? Now, to me, that's an acknowledgement that it wasn't in the law of Moses. You know, what we're asking you to do is what the elders have said you ought to do. The way that they think you ought to do this is the way you need to do it, because that's the way they say you ought to do it. Yeah, I know that's confusing speech, but that's the point. However, how did Jesus respond? Notice in verse number 7, as Jesus responds to them, while they called it the tradition of the elders, Jesus said, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments or the traditions of men. And they described it as the commandments of man there. And in verse number 9, Jesus said, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And again, the same thing in verse number 13, where he described it as your tradition. It was not the tradition of God that they were following after. And Jesus describes them as the traditions of men. Jesus is making a distinction between the teachings of God and the teachings of men. And we need to make that distinction. And when we talk about tradition, we need to keep that in mind. Another thought to consider here is that as you read this text, Jesus rejected those traditions. He rejected them. He demonstrated that they were not bound by man-made traditions. Man cannot come along and force you to follow his rules if they are not in accordance with the Word of God. And that is a point that we give consideration to. Jesus rejected them, and he didn't do them. Now, there are some that he observed, and you know, it's interesting to notice that. Jesus attended a wedding feast as recorded in John. And it was a wedding feast that was done traditionally or done the way that the Jews did wedding feasts. There were certain traditions that Jesus observed, but there were others that he rejected. That's really something for us to give consideration to there as far as things go with traditions. Another thought in dealing with these traditions as recorded in this text is Jesus went on to give an example of how they rejected the commandments of God by their traditions. You find in the latter part of Mark chapter 7 that Jesus there, beginning in about verse number 9, as we read a few moments ago, Jesus said, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. He said, you're rejecting God's word. And he gives an example in verse number 10. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And that's actually found in Exodus 20 and verse number 12. Commandment number 6 in the Ten Commandments, which was a law to the Jews. And then in chapter 21 and in verse number 17 of Exodus, where Moses elaborated upon that, you find here, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That's what the law of Moses actually said. But Jesus said, this is what you have done by your tradition. He said, but you say, verse 11, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do for his father or mother what he's required to do. And in so doing, he says, you make the law of God of no effect. Now, in reality, what is described in this text is apparently there were some of the Jewish leaders who said that you, and I'm going to be very blunt about what I'm going to say here, with a bribe to the religious leaders at the temple, you can get out of your responsibilities to follow the law of God. That's exactly what they were doing. You can get out of having to take care of your parents if you give us some money. That is, pay some money to the temple. And you might make a big ritualistic ceremony out of it. Kind of reminds me about the indulgences in the Middle Ages. You know, you can buy your way out of obeying God. That's what these people were doing. And that's an example of the degree to which they had taken their traditions, which they bound, and in so doing they rejected the commandments of God. I want you to notice some of the things that are actually said in this text about their behavior. Number one, in verse number 6, Mark chapter 7 and in verse number 6, Jesus, as he quotes from Isaiah, he quotes from, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. They reject me, is the point that is being made there. And what Jesus is saying is when you follow the traditions of men, your heart is not right with God. Your heart is distant. It's away from God. And he goes on and in verse number 7, and he says, and in vain they worship me, teaching as commandments, or teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In vain they worship me. And you find this verse also quoted in Matthew chapter 15. As I understand, there are some manuscripts that actually leave portions of these verses out here. But it's found in Matthew chapter 15, the same text here. In vain they worship me. And he goes on in verse number 8, where Jesus says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men." They laid aside the commandment of God. And he describes it again in verse number 9. "All too well you reject the commandment of God." And then again in verse number 13. "By your own traditions, you make the word of God of no effect through your tradition." That's some pretty strong language. And as you read that over and over and over, Jesus describes the conduct and the consequence of binding the traditions of men. And I think that we need to keep that in mind when we think about traditions. And especially when it comes to those things that we want to do that are not necessarily found in the Word of God. Now, there's two other passages that deal with the traditions of men. One of them is found in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 14, where Paul said, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So Paul, before he became a Christian, followed the traditions of the Father. He followed that which the Jewish leaders bound according to their law. It was important to him. But he learned better. And he saw how it was contrary to the will of God in so many different ways. Then there's Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And this is not necessarily a reference to the law of Moses. It would be dealing with any of the teachings or bindings of men. And beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to that which man teaches and that which man has developed as a habit and is trying to bind upon others. That's the warning that is there. And then there's another passage, if you want to call it a bonus. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 19. This uses a form of this word for tradition, but actually it's a more lengthened word, where Peter says, "If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." And that's all one word. Then he goes on and says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot." Peter tells these brethren that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like precious metals. And according to the conduct received by traditions that have been handed down through the generations. That's not where your redemption comes from. So that's the traditions of men. Now, is this something that we have to be concerned about today? Is this something we need to think about? Well, look at the religious world. It's interesting that if you study Catholicism, Catholicism espouses a very similar view concerning tradition as the Jews. As a matter of fact, they have three different approaches to oral tradition or tradition that they find equally as binding as the written law. Number one, the oral teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And that is the things that they believe that Jesus and the apostles said above and beyond that which is recorded in Scripture. You remember like the Jews said about Moses? Same thing. What Jesus taught, if that's recorded somewhere. And incidentally, you know how a Catholic Bible actually adds several books? And they say that there's other books that may possibly be inspired that were written later that record supposedly some of the sayings of Jesus. And they held that on equal footing. But in addition to that, also the decrees of various church councils that have taken place throughout throughout the centuries. As a matter of fact, the Catholic Church of today is what it is as a result of a number of decisions and rulings that were made in some of these councils. Why don't priests marry? It was a decision that was made in one of the councils. And then there was decrees from various church leaders, such as when a pope speaks. And if you ever hear that expression, ex cathedra, that's a term that actually means from the throne. And what it means is when the pope is speaking from the chair or from the throne in Rome, what he says is infallible. What he says is inspired, and it is binding. So maybe not everything a pope says is binding, but when he speaks from the chair, it's God speaking through him. And therefore it is to be given the same respect as that which is the Word of God. So that's where Catholicism binds traditionalism, and it's the traditions of men in many different ways. And you find many things that they teach fit into that category. And let me give you a couple of examples of traditions of men today. What about instrumental music? Someone might ask, why don't you all use an organ when you worship God? Why don't you use a piano? And people more likely today, you talk to young people, they're going to say, where's the band? They don't just want an organ. They want a five-piece band with rock music or country music or whatever genre it is that they want to listen to. And they want to see that. And there's churches that will give it to them. Why don't you have that? Why do you just sing? Well, the simple reason is when you open your Bibles, when you open your New Testaments, you'll find that there are 9 passages that deal with the type of music that Christians used in the first century. Every one of them, without exception, mentions singing and singing only. The instrument of music is not found anywhere in the New Testament as the way that Christians worshiped God. As a matter of fact, if you do a study of church history, one thing that you will learn is that the first time that an organ was introduced into the church was in the late 600s, or you might say the 7th century, by Pope Vitalian. And when it was introduced into the church, there was so much uproar and opposition that it was taken out. And then it was introduced about a century later. You know, and that's what happens. You know, people, when you follow the traditions of men, you're going to try something and see how it's received. If they're not ready for it, well, let's just wait a little longer. Let's see if we can desensitize them a little more. And in the 8th century, it was introduced and it was kept from that time on, even though it was bitterly opposed by many, even on that occasion. And if you know anything about the Greek Orthodox Church, with the exception of American Greek Orthodox churches, they do not use instrumental music. So it wasn't widely accepted, even at that time. This is a tradition of men, and it's an example of a tradition of men. And if you hear people today, it's treated as if, oh, that's what God wants. Almost everywhere that you go, you're going to find instrumental music in worship. And it's expected by many. As I said, it's deteriorated now to where worldly music is being introduced. Other examples of this would be sprinkling as a form of baptism. When you look at what the Bible says about baptism, it always describes it as an immersion. As a matter of fact, the word baptize itself means to dip. And if you look up Thayer, or if you look up Vine, or if you look up any Greek lexicon, or that is a dictionary of New Testament words, they're going to tell you that the word actually means to dip, or to immerse, to submerge, to overwhelm. That's what the word baptizo in the Greek language actually means. It wasn't until some centuries later, as I heard it one time, and I didn't look this up for this lesson, but it was actually associated with a deathbed confession. There's somebody that was dying, and it wasn't safe to get him to a pool of water, so they just poured water over him. And the substitute was adopted. And then, of course, there was the dealing with the doctrine of original sin and the baptizing of infants. You're not going to immerse an infant. So those are some of the things. But it's a tradition of man. You don't find it in the Bible, and you don't find it introduced until centuries after the Bible. And yet, when you look at the American Heritage Dictionary or Webster's Dictionary and you look up the word baptize, it says to immerse, pour, or sprinkle. That's because that's what man thinks it is. That's a man-made tradition. And you can add many others to that. Christmas. You don't find Christmas in the Bible. It's not there. It's a man-made holiday. Should we remember the birth of Jesus? Yeah, absolutely. The Bible talks about it. But should we set aside a day? The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. It's a tradition of man. And if you ask the average person, they'll tell you, yes, it's in the Bible. Just ask them, where? Now, there's another type of tradition that we also find in Scripture. And that is apostolic tradition. And this is those other three passages that we need to give serious consideration to. When we talk about apostolic traditions, what we mean is the teachings of Christ and His apostles. And reality, the reason they were described as traditions by Paul, and all three of these texts are by Paul in two of his letters, Corinthians and Thessalonians, as we're going to see, he's talking about that which he had been taught by the Lord. And he's passing it down, both orally and in written form. But it's the message of Christ. It's the teaching of Christ. And it is called a tradition. And it is something that needs to be passed down from generation to generation. And hear me, it needs to be passed down from generation to generation without variation. Without variance. When God gives a pattern, when God gives instruction as to how to do something, we need to respect that pattern in everything that we do. The three passages where this is found. Number one is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2, Paul there says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." When Paul had been with the brethren at Corinth and delivered a message to them, and he said, "This is how you worship God." You might use that as an example there. This is how you properly worship God. As he's writing this letter, Corinth has a lot of problems. And we've been studying that for the last 3 years. Supposed to do it last week. We'll do it again next month. They had all kinds of problems, but they kept the traditions of God. They were following God's pattern. The next verse that you would consider is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15. 2 Thessalonians verse chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." You hold on to the traditions, and notice what he says there. Both orally and in writing. You hold on to those traditions. And later on in that very same book, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul there says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." You want to know how important it is? You think about that. Then there's some other verses to consider, and these don't use the word tradition, but they emphasize the same idea. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, a passage that we studied last month, Paul there said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Paul received it from the Lord and he delivered it. That's how the traditions were delivered. And just a few moments ago, coincidentally, in our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse number 3, Paul said, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I delivered to you that which I received. And he said it's according to the writings, according to that which has been written down. So those are your passages that call for us to follow after apostolic tradition. And apostolic tradition is just another way of saying the Word of God. It's just dealing with the way that it was delivered. Now, what are the things that we read in these texts? We are instructed to, number one, hold fast. Hold on to those things, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Number two, we're told to keep them, 1 Corinthians 11:2. And thirdly, we're told to withdraw from every brother who does not walk according to them. Now you think about that for a moment. How important are the traditions of the apostles? You withdraw from every brother who is not following those instructions. Now, there's a couple of things I'd ask you. One of them is I'd ask, is it important that we distinguish between the traditions of men and the tradition of the apostles? I think it is. We better very carefully do that. But when we consider the apostolic traditions, it's because of this that we're going to hold fast the pattern of sound words which we have heard. And that's what Timothy was told in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 13. You hold on to the pattern of sound words delivered to you. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17, Paul said, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 6, in this book that Paul's writing to these brethren, he tells them there in that text, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Don't go beyond the boundaries of that which is revealed in the Word of God. That's a very, very important text for us to consider as we give consideration to establishing authority for what we do. Now, what does it mean to follow the apostolic traditions? Let me give you some examples. Number one, we don't use instrumental music. Already talked about that. Number two, we immerse for baptism. We've already talked about that. We partake of the Lord's Supper weekly because of the example we have in Acts 20 and verse number 7, the Apostles' tradition. And we've talked about that extensively in 1 Corinthians 11 in times past. We use biblical names to identify ourselves and to identify the Lord's church. There's a reason why we call ourselves the Church of Christ. It's not a denominational title. And if you're using it as a denominational title, you need to study the Word of God some more. It's not. It's a description of what we are. But it just so happens to be a term that is used in Scripture in Romans 16 and verse 16. It is a scriptural way to describe ourselves. It is because of apostolic traditions that we respect the limitations of the work of the church. The church is not a social institution. The church is not a benevolent society. The church is not a political activist organization. And you can go on and on and on with what our society has made the church out to be. Read the Bible and look what the church did. It proclaimed the gospel. And I contend that everything it did was instrumental in that. Whether it was worshiping God, which improves which gives us a proper relationship with God so He will be with us as we proclaim His Word. Whether it's benevolence, which relieves the needs of needy saints so that they can proclaim the Word of God. And edification, the way that that term is used in Scripture, it's a spiritual building up so that we can reach the lost. We need to keep that in mind. And as we understand apostolic tradition, we're going to respect the boundaries that God has set for His church. And in addition to that, we're going to reject those who do not follow that pattern. If someone comes and teaches something different, you not even receive them into your house. We contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So that explains apostolic traditions. And as I said, we need to see the difference between the two. One is that which we make up. We make a decision that we're going to do something a certain way, and we do not have biblical precedent to do it that way, or else we may have the liberty to do it that way, but we decide that everybody else has to do it that way or they're wrong. That's the traditions of men. And then the apostolic traditions are what God tells us to do. So how do we avoid establishing our own traditions? Number one, you need to make sure that whatever you're doing is not a binding, man-made tradition. We need to be real honest about this. And I think this is something we need to seriously and honestly ask ourselves about everything that we do. You know, we may have the liberty to do something a certain way, but are we binding that way on others? And examples of this. When do we assemble on the first day of the week? The order of services. You know, there are some that take those things and they bind, and I've got up their songbooks. And what I give as an example of that is, you know, there are some people that like a certain songbook and they think that every other songbook in the brotherhood is apostasy. That's wrong. You know, I actually listened to a sermon one time where I heard a preacher refer to our songbook as scared selections. He was mocking it. That's disrespectful. What's wrong with us using this songbook? But at the same time, what's wrong with using another songbook? As long as they're scriptural songs. You know, that's just an example. Do we bind those things that we've done, or we've always done it this way? Are we willing to try to preach the gospel, when I say in a different way, using different resources, such as PowerPoint, such as recording your sermons and posting them on a website? There are churches that say, we've never done that. We can't do that. Because my father didn't do it that way. That's binding man-made tradition. We need to make sure that whatever we do is not binding man-made tradition. And we need to be brutally honest about that. Something to think about. In addition to that, number two, we need to be a people of the book. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to study to show yourself approved unto God. And that word study is a word that means to be diligent, to put forth diligent effort. And of course, that's what studying is, isn't it? You cannot study without diligent effort. Reading the Bible is not studying the Bible. Studying is learning it so that you rightly divide the Word of truth. We need to contend earnestly for the faith. We need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer, a defense for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Do we demand book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do? You know, you can't demand book, chapter, and verse if you don't know the book, chapter, and verse. You've got to study it. And if we want to ensure that we're following the traditions of God and not binding the traditions of men, we need to know what the Word of God actually says. Number three, hold on to those things that God tells you to hold on to. That's the traditions that you have to keep, are the things that God tells us we must be doing. And number four, don't think more highly of men and their philosophies than you ought to. I become very, very concerned today when people start reading Max Lucado, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, and whoever the latest religious guru is. I'm going to tell you right now, I've read some of their books. And they've got some good thoughts in there. But they also have some things that are contrary to the Word of God, and they're men. And there are people that are following their philosophies who are setting aside the Word of God. Because those men are growing churches. They've got churches with thousands of members. And we want to be like the nations around us. Don't go beyond the boundary of God's Word. Don't think more highly of men and their philosophies than you ought to. And the final point, and no, this is not a contradiction, think highly enough of your brethren that you respect their liberties. If something is not bound by the Word of God, we need to be willing to respect our brethren doing something a way that's a little bit different than we do it. As long as they're following God's pattern. And you know, Paul said there in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 4, thought I knew that, that each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That needs to be our attitude in all that we do. And thus we can see the traditions of God and the traditions of men, and may God's Word be the standard in all that we do. I thank you for your attention this evening and listening so kindly to this lesson. I now submit it to you. I ask that you consider these things as they are in accordance with His Word. Weigh them by what God says. If you're not a child of God, He tells you what you must do to become a Christian. Do you believe in Jesus? Repent. Confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized. Be immersed in a watery grave, having your sins washed away. We're ready to help you do that tonight so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And then as a child of God, one of the things that we discussed in our lesson this morning, you must continue to faithfully follow after Him. You must live without sin to the best of your ability. Overcome sin in your life. Strive to put God first. When you fall short, you need to take care of those sins. By repenting, going to God in prayer and confessing your sins to Him. Maybe as a result of the sins you've committed, you need to publicly acknowledge those sins as a part of your repentance. If that is your need, we give you opportunity to make yourself right now. Or maybe you just need the prayers of the brethren. If so, we're here. Whatever you need, if there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand.